Amen. Right, we're gonna transition to the message, but first I have a couple of things to share. It's good to see you today. Good to together be in this holy moment, sharing communion, worshiping. It's kind of a season opening this month of September, and so beautiful seeing so many new faces here in this room, and I believe this season, this year of kind of summer to summer, is going to be a season of fruitfulness for us, and a season where we're going to see a new move of God in our time. And I believe it's now a good time to prepare for that, to position ourselves for what the Lord wants to do among us, and to prepare for it, prepare our hearts, because I believe that God needs some laborers to send out to bring in the harvest. But also to prepare our church, because, you know, where are you going to store all the harvest? Well, in the storehouse. And so I think the best way for us to prepare in this time, in this month, is to dial up our prayer. And so tomorrow starts a week of prayer that we invite you to join in with. It's a week where we're going to commit as a church community to kind of stretch ourselves in prayer. And that may look different for all of us. For some of us, it's just starting with a morning prayer time. Can be 5 minutes, can be an hour, whatever works for you. Whatever is a bit of a stretch for you, and I want to ask you to step into that. It will look different for everyone. But we're going to have this time of prayer, this week of prayer, in two ways. There's one side of it that's devotion, and there's another side of that that's intercession. I want to invite you to stretch yourself a little bit in both. So devotion is kind of bringing yourself before God, kind of looking at Him, looking at us, resting in His presence. It's something I really love to do in the morning. It's this part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so you bring your worship, you bring yourself to Him. You remember He's your Father and you're His child. That's one aspect of prayer. It's one part of prayer. Another part of prayer is intercession, standing in the gap, laboring in prayer, battling in prayer. Intercession is praying that something will shift in the heavenly realms. It's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that side of prayer. And so we've developed a manual that can guide you through a morning time of devotion. That's based in the 7 I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And then also a time of evening intercession based in the most beautiful chapters of the book of Isaiah, the last 10 chapters. That may help you in a time of intercession, praying for the church, praying for our city. And perhaps having those times, and even with the guide, may be a bit of a stretch. Well, we made it even more accessible, and that's we recorded those devotions in short little podcasts, 5 minutes, that guide you through that time. So it's, we've recorded that, reading the scripture and praying some prayers, giving a little bit of space for you to pray your own prayers, so to kind of guide you through that. So you can participate in the week of prayer, only giving 10 minutes every day. I do believe, though, that prayer happens best in community. I like intercession. I find it very difficult to do that by myself. It's maybe because of how I'm wired, but I think it's also because prayer is something that's supposed to be communal. So prayer is supposed to be something that we do together. So what I invite you to put in your calendar is this coming Tuesday night and Thursday night, when we're going to have a time of prayer at the Bloeiplaats. It's another location that we are often at in the city. We don't get so much access here in this building, only on Sundays. So we do stuff here and there. So the student ministry at Casa Mundo and a lot of our worship nights and things like that we do at the Bloeiplaats. And so to join us there for two nights of intercession. Tuesday night will be prayer for the city. Thursday night will be prayer for our church. Hope you'll participate in this week of prayer with us. One more thing before we open scripture. Our friends from Practicing the Way, can you please take a moment to stand so that we can honor you? So there's Cameron and Sam and Jed. They work for the organization Practicing the Way. And they're here just for a few days in the Netherlands to encourage a team that's considering how can we bring that more in the Netherlands. Of course, for the last couple of years, we've been exploring the teaching materials of Practicing the Way, learning. You probably heard the name John Mark Comer several hundred times in our church if you've been around for a little bit. So they're the people behind the scenes. They're the people that make the organization work, along with 30 other employees by now, which is fantastic. So thank you for doing all that work. And it's meant so much for our church community. We're getting into the next practice from Practicing the Way this October with our groups. But thank you so much for what you're investing in that, what you represent. And we bless what the Lord's doing through this beautiful work with Practicing the Way. So thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. Geriatri, do you want to come up and read the scripture with us? We always open the sermon. Yeah, come up. And there's the microphone, yeah. Well, I was opening the sermon with the teaching passage for today, and I'm always finding someone to read that with us and try and find something that carries some authority in or some lived experience in what we're reading. And today, I think I find a good connection. So thank you.
Our scripture reading today is Luke 14, verse 1 to 8.
Stand as we read scripture.
One day, Jesus Christ told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city. He said, "Who neither fear God nor care about people." A widow of that city came to him, repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I am going to see that he gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson, Vayad Groninger, from this unjust judge. Even he render a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant them justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who are fit?" This is a question for us, Vayad Groninger. Sometimes when we pray, I pray one day, 2 days, 3 years, 1 year, 3 years, 4 years, I don't hear God, God don't answer me. Many times we give up. But we got a lesson from our father Abraham. God promised him a child. 25 years he has been praying, but God fulfilled. Our God is a faithful God. So this scripture is for us to encourage us in prayer. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So it was a slightly different translation than the one that was on the screen. Don't worry, we'll get to some of it again. So in order to teach us to always pray and never give up, Jesus tells this surprising story. And if you've been reading the Bible and you've been going to church, the story is not as surprising anymore because you've heard it before, because we love this story and we talk about it. But it is a surprising story. It's something that God caught people's attention. And it's a story that has encouraged people in prayer. And it's a story that people have wrestled with in prayer for centuries. In this parable, Jesus uses rhetoric tools. And the one he uses is a hyperbole to make a powerful point. He paints this picture of two people that are on opposite ends of the power spectrum. A widow on the one side and then a judge on the other side. So in Jewish society, first century, men had more rights than women, just the way things were. Don't think it was God's intention that way, but that's how it was. And in the court of law, a woman's testimony was not considered trustworthy. So among the women, the least well off were widows. They didn't have a husband to support them or defend them They weren't able to create a stable income for themselves. So widows were vulnerable, were poor, were dependent on others. On the far side, on the weak side of the power spectrum. Now on the other side, the judge. Much of the judging in the first century Israel was done by foreign judges, likely working for the Roman Empire. So a Jewish town would have elders and they would settle disputes and things like that. But this was a case before a judge that was not done amongst Jews. That was, this woman needed to go higher up to get her justice. But he was working for these foreign oppressors. The judge that Jesus talks about did not fear the God of Israel, didn't care much for the Jewish people. And he held a position of power. And he had the freedom to serve his own needs with that power more than serve justice. The Israelites had a name for these types of judges, robber judges. See, when I hear unjust judge, I think someone who's really lost why he ever studied law and went into judging, and he's like, something happened, there was a terrible case, and now he's crooked and he's not doing so well, and like, why would you continue in this line of work anyway? But this is not the right frame of thinking. These were people that held power. So think more a mobster boss. His position is a position of power. His line of work is corruption. And he really likes people utterly depending on what he's going to say. And so the widow has nothing to go on. Nothing. She doesn't have a voice in court. She doesn't have means to bribe him, which was his style of working. There's nothing that she can offer him to get the judge on her good side. She's completely powerless in this whole situation. The unjust judge, no interest in helping her. And that's simply that. Case settled. There never was a case. The only thing, though, that the widow has is her stubbornness, is her persistence. She keeps on coming. She keeps on bothering him. So much so that eventually he gives in because he doesn't want to risk the disgrace of a black eye. The phrase that we found here, translation of Jariatu's reading, it says wear out. It's a fair translation of what the Greek says. But a black eye or disgracing someone are also fair translations. You could say that he was fearing a violent attack from this lady based on her threatening words in her persistent bothering him. Whatever Jesus intended to say here exactly, the point is that it worked. There was something about this widow's persistence that worked, that got her what she was asking for. Jesus uses hyperbole to make a point, to emphasize the importance of persistence in prayer. Persistence was the only thing that the widow had to see justice being done. And Jesus invites you and me to adopt that same tenacity, that same persistence in our prayers. We need to understand, though, that God is nothing like this judge. Jesus says that, the end of the parable, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? No, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. If this is the effect of persistence with an unjust judge, how much more effective is persistence with a loving God? I mean, the judge was corrupt, but God is incorruptible. The judge was unjust. He was evil, but God is completely good. The judge didn't care much about people, but God loves us so dearly. So how much more will persistence work when we bring our needs before God? But there's another difference that I would like to highlight. The judge worked in complete isolation. What he wanted, what he thought was right, he would just do, not caring about what people brought in, not affected by the situations in front of him, not interested in using his power for anything than his own good. God doesn't work in that same way, in isolation. God is sovereign. God will do what he will do, and he's every right to do so. But the beautiful thing about God is that he invites us through prayer into a partnership. He invites us into partnership to bring about his plans and his purposes. We have something to say about it. We have suggestions to make. We have directions to, like, he uses our prayers to bring about what he wants to do on earth. There's this picture of the throne room of God that we talked about last year. The throne room of God, where he reigns as the king of the universe. The throne room was a place where his advisors would come and where decisions would be carried out. And that's a throne room. And Hebrews 4 says we are invited into that throne room. We're into that throne room. It says, let us with confidence, not shy, not standing in a corner, not dragging our feet, no, with confidence, draw near to the throne room of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He is inviting us to bring our requests, to bring our desires, to bring our dreams, to bring our loved ones, and ask him to intervene, ask him to do something, ask him to show us the way, ask him to guide us. Prayer is God's invitation into partnership. Not only is God not like that judge, we are not like that widow either. We don't come as beggars. We come as God's children. We come as sons and daughters. We enter the throne room boldly because we know that we are welcomed. If this is true, if God is nothing like that judge, and if we're not completely like that poor widow, why does Jesus tell the story like this? If he wanted to motivate us to pray more, to always pray and to never give up, if that's his point, why not encourage us with pointing us to the goodness of God? You know, he loves you. He sees you. He wants the best for you. God is like a slot machine. If you put in the right request, like, you'll get it. Sometimes you got to ask twice. But really, God just wants to shower you with great gifts. Why doesn't he do that? Actually, he does. Matthew 6, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after such things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Matthew 7, if you then, though you are evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Gospel of Luke says the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The point that Jesus is making in this parable is that we need to become persistent. He assumes that we already know about the goodness of God. That's not the point that he wants to make here. The point he wants to make here is you've got to become persistent in prayer. Why? If the request is good and the giver is good, why doesn't it just happen? Why would you need that persistence? This is a big question, and I like not giving simple answers to big questions and complicated questions, because some of us might be struggling with unanswered prayer. You've asked God in prayer again and again and again and again, and it's not happened. You still have that injury, you still have that sickness, you still have that son or daughter that hasn't come back into the faith, you still have this or that, God still hasn't provided the money that you needed to survive, or whatever. And I won't attempt to kind of simplify that struggle or kind of brush it off, but I will share some things on the topic of persistence in prayer that I think may help a little bit. Not answer all the questions, but may help a little bit. One aspect of prayer, and I realize this is a little bit more geared toward intercession than petition prayer, is that I believe that the Lord wants us in on the fight. That's why we need persistence. God wants us in on the fight. I believe the Lord is looking for people ready to be deployed with the weapon of prayer. Join God in his fight for this world. He's looking for people as stubborn as that persistent old lady. He wants us in on the fight. The widow was fighting the judge to get her justice. Now, we're not fighting against God, but we are fighting with God to see his kingdom come. And Jesus invites us to adopt that same persistence, that same tenacity, that stubbornness of that widow, and deploy persistence as if it's the only thing we've got. It isn't the only thing we've got, but we've got to use it as if it's the only thing we've got. Here are three things that may help your prayer to become more persistent. First one is commitment. The widow comes to the judge again and again and again. I think she set a daily reminder on her phone for 2 p.m. Go and bother that awful judge. And then she goes and he's like, oh darn, it's 2:15. There she is again. Oh man, I have to hear this whole thing again. Like, she's becoming ever more sort of aggressive in her tone. Like at some point, like she might attack me. So he's changing his mind. She keeps on coming. She keeps on coming. I believe if we truly realized what access we have to the throne room, what intimacy the Lord invites us to, what power is in this partnership, how glorious it is when the kingdom comes. If we truly realize this, if we truly get a picture of this, I don't think commitment to pray would be such a struggle for us if we truly had that revelation. Whether it's devotional prayer or petition prayer, praying for your own needs, or intercession prayer, praying for other people's needs, there is such joy and such power in prayer. And so I want to encourage you to take the opportunity this week, make it a habit, do it every day, commit those 2 times 5 minutes, get into that rhythm and commit and see what happens. See what happens over time when you make the commitment. See, for most people, what helps to strengthen a habit is to set a time every day, set a certain time, maybe 15 more minutes before you're supposed to wake up, or a half hour before you're supposed to wake up, get up, give yourself to prayer, dedicate a space. Whenever I have my morning devotions, I do this in a certain chair, in the corner of the room, and it's my dedicated space. It's where it is the portals open. It's like, if you only have one room in your house, then get into a certain corner in the one room in your house and put a pillow down or something like that. Do something with it, make it special. And make a plan. Have a plan, it helps. Set a time, dedicate a space, and make a plan. And so the devotional guide will help you through this week, but resources like Lectio 365 can help you throughout to begin developing a life of prayer. Adopting a habit of prayer does not lead to immediate results. Yeah, if I this month go to the gym 2 times a week for a month, I'm not ripped. I'll still have this. But over time and through commitment, which you can see is lacking on my end and injury, something begins to shift and the effect will be noticeable. A second thing that may help our prayer become more persistent is clarity. It's so important that we're clear with God about what we want. Clear with God about what we want. If we're not praying for anything specific, and you're just throwing up a sort of vague request, we also won't know when it's answered. Don't know. God's invitation is to become just ever more clear in what we are praying. Bold requests are welcome. Boldly we enter into the throne room of grace. He's not scared of a bold request. He's not scared of a big request. No, he loves them. And as we begin to pray, the Spirit is actually guiding us to give more clarity in what to pray for. See, when I show up here at 1 p.m. for pre-service prayer, the only prayer I have is, come Holy Spirit, because the vineyard pastor is supposed to pray always. Come Holy Spirit. And I don't have a lot more. It's just sort of, come and would you do what you want to do. Come and let the kingdom break through today in our community, in our church, in our services. Would you? That's the prayer I have. But then when we have a time of intercession, it's so much fun when more people show up for pre-service prayer at 1 p.m. up in that room. Then, and you pray together, and there's more and more that is coming. There's more and more that you know to pray into. And actually, someone brought today an Ezekiel-like prophecy, unknowingly. Ezekiel kind of lived his prophecies to his own great displeasure, because they were sometimes horrible. As if someone had a clogged pipe that couldn't get the water through. And then later in our prayer, it was like, Lord, would you unclog our prayer pipes? Whatever is in the way, would you kind of like wash it out? Will you break through those things so we can pray more and more fully and more with more freedom, with more desire? See, when you start praying, the Lord will make more clear what it is you can pray for. Through prayer, we become active participants in the work that God is already doing. God invites us to be clear about what we hope for. And as we continue to bring that in prayer, He refines and directs that request. He shapes our hearts. He empowers those in prayer and uses them to let His kingdom breakthrough. This is how we partner with God in prayer. And through persistence, we keep on bringing that same request to God. But in the process, God also begins to refine those prayers and guide those prayers to bring alignment with His will, giving greater power to the very prayers. When we bring our personal needs and we persist in prayer, God also uses that process of asking and keeping on asking and keeping on asking to build intimacy with Him, to build trust, to provide guidance to the deeper needs that lay underneath the very requests that we initially bring. That's what He does. He helps us to clarify what we're actually praying for. There's one place in the Gospels that's almost like a live action version of this parable. And it's one day, Jesus and His disciples are kind of on the edges of what Israel was. And a woman comes to them who's a Canaanite woman. It's not a Jewish woman, Canaanite woman. And she comes to the disciples like, I want to get to Jesus because my daughter is oppressed by a demonic spirit. And I know that He can deliver her. And because she's a foreigner, and the disciples didn't yet understand that the Jewish Messiah was the Messiah for the whole world. They didn't get that yet. That would take a little while still. They're sending her away like, not you. It's not for you. It's just for the Jews. But she persists. And she gets to Jesus. And then Jesus initially also ignores her request. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She persists. She kneels before Him. Lord, help me. And Jesus again brushes her off. He answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this is not Him being like the unjust judge. This is Him testing her persistence a little bit. And she passes the test. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said, oh, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. It's through this process of persistence that there's a greater revelation of God's goodness that comes over the Canaanite woman. A greater understanding among the disciples as well about the mission and the ministry of the Messiah. See, if you have brought a prayer into the throne room, day in, day out, day in, day out, and it hasn't resulted in what you were hoping for, in like that your request was granted or so. Let me ask you a few questions. How has God met you in that need? How has God met you in you bringing the prayer in his throne room? How has the Spirit guided you in clarifying that request? How has the Lord moved your heart on this whole matter? How has he used you to be part of fulfillment of that prayer? If you're praying for someone to get to know Jesus, for example, he might just want to use you to make that happen, to be a witness, to be a faithful witness. Like he told the disciples, like, pray that the Lord might send workers to bring in the harvest. The next day he calls his 12 disciples. Like, it's like, it might just be you that I'm asking. How has the Lord used you as a result of this journey to be a blessing to others? The prayer can be unanswered in the way that we would like. And if you're going through this struggle, I don't have simple answers. I do have a great book recommendation. That's God on Mute by Pete Gregg. Get it. It's the best book I know on prayer. But let me encourage you, unanswered prayer is not unheard prayer. It's not ineffective prayer. And it's not unimportant prayer. Lastly, prayer that is persistent, there's a contending spirit to it. And I believe that the Lord is inviting us, not just like Christians in general, but Vineyard Groningen in 2026, to adopt an attitude of contending in our prayer. Prayer is a weapon that our King has given us to join him in the fight and to see his kingdom breaking in and breaking through. I believe he's out to deploy an army of persistent prayer warriors. Can someone who's a prayer warrior amen that? Persistent prayer warriors that are battering the gates of hell, and they won't sustain, they won't prevail against us. Here's the thing, when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's not a prayer that says, Lord, give me warm and fuzzy feelings because I want to know that you're near in this moment. That is a declaration of war against the enemy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a declaration of war against a spiritual realm that is in rebellion against the kingship of Jesus. And we're saying, your time is done. The king is coming. Your time is done. The king is coming. That's what that prayer means. It's a declaration of war. It's time to get down on our knees and to contend for revival. It's time to stop wielding butter knives in prayer and start wielding swords in prayer that are sharper, that they mean something. They mean something. It's time to battle for people that are under the grip of the enemy. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people that will join him in this fight? Will he find people that understand the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer and the great privilege that prayer is? It's faith that leads to persistence. Because we know that we are knocking on the right door. Sometimes faith is manipulated to be like, if you have enough faith, it will happen. If you have enough faith, it will happen. And then you pray, it doesn't happen, and you're like, I didn't have enough faith. Faith is what keeps you coming back again and again and again. It hasn't happened. You have faith. You're knocking on the door again. You're knocking on the door again. Faith is what keeps you coming back. Back into the throne room of grace. Faith, it keeps you asking, keeps you seeking, keeps you knocking until finally the door flies open. Let's become a church where Jesus can find some faith. Amen? Let's bring up our worship team again. It's good to worship together in response I also want to ask our prayer team, for those who are here and have kind of are getting back into the prayer mode again from our prayer team, to kind of make space here. We only have time of response every Sunday. We invite you to respond if you can pray for anything. And that's really for anything. Anything that we can pray for, we'd love to pray for. But I have two specific invitations for you today. One is if there's an unanswered prayer in your life and you need an encouragement again to become more persistent, that's an invitation to come. That's an invitation to come. We want to bless that. We want to stand with you in prayer. And the second invitation is if you want to, and this is my response to this. If I wasn't preaching it, this is how I would respond. Yes, Lord, I want to become a person of intercession. It's a desire I've had for years and years, and I keep on struggling with it. It is difficult. It is difficult. It is not just something you do. It's not a flip, a switch you flip. Yeah, it's not just on. It's this journey. But if you want to respond to that, you feel God's invitation to become a person of persistent prayer, of intercession, we'd love to bless that as well. So please respond. Let's stand to our feet and get back into our time of worship.